Amen, amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So good to see you this morning. Grace and peace to you. We're going to start here with the sermon in a minute, but just a couple things I want to remind you about, too, that we probably don't talk enough about, but we should. And just, we have our prayer wall in the back, and we've been using this year to emphasize prayer in our lives and just our need for God. And so I just want to encourage you, you can use that. There's a little table with requests, and you can stick those in the wall. We don't take those out. Those are just our prayers that we're offering up to God. There might be things during the service that you're like, oh man, I need to put this before God. It's okay during the sermon to get up and walk and put it over there, or during worship songs, or before or after the service. Second thing is we have the prayer cards that you can turn in. And I just encourage you to do that and be a part of that, because that helps us as a church family connect with you on how we can be praying for you and your needs and your celebrations. So I want to lift that up to you. Speaking of celebrations, I thought it would be good and we would be amiss if we did not announce that there is an engagement in our church. Someone said, are you going to embarrass anybody? I said, no, why would you think that? But Cody and Karen are officially engaged. And so I just want to congratulate the two of you. We are happy for you and excited for you. And just great things to come. So with that in mind, we're going to be talking about how horrible we are as people. Nothing to do with Cody and Karen. So good news and bad news. Like, you know, like there's stories about good news and bad news. And maybe you've had someone tell you, I've got good news for you and I've got bad news for you. And how did that work out for you? Right? It never really works out the way that you want it to. I was reading a story of a pastor. He stood before his church, and the week or the night before, this big storm came through their town and village, massive storm with just high winds and rain. It ended up ripping part of the roof off and leaking into the church building. And so the pastor on Sunday morning went up before the church and said, church, I've got some bad news for you and some good news. And the church is like what? He's like, the bad news is the storm caused some serious damage to our church building. It took part of the roof off. It leaked water, and there's damage everywhere. And the church gasped, and they were like, oh, no. And so he's like, but there's good news. The good news is that we have money to pay for the repairs and pay for all the damage and get everything taken care of. And the church was like, they like responded with like gasps of like, thank you, Lord, and clapping. And then the pastor said, I'm not done yet. The bad news is the money is in your pockets right now. So we're going to have the people come forward to take our offering. I'm just kidding. I am just kidding about that. These past few weeks, there's been a lot going on in our family, big things and little things, and I will share with you some of the fun of my good news, bad news, good news, bad news, good news life that's been going on. 2 weeks ago to the day, I go out to my car to come to church, and I get in my Jeep, and I turn it on, but it doesn't. Because the battery's dead. And I'm like, oh, man, are you kidding me? Like, I know it's been hard to start the past few days, but I thought we could eke this out a little more, Jeep. And so I take my daughter's car in. There's some other problems with my car. And so I'm like, well, I'll take it into the shop because I don't know if it's just a dead battery or if there's more going on. If the alternator's dead and I'm just not mechanically inclined, I don't have time to do that. But I've got this other bigger problem, so we'll do that. And so I take it in, that's the bad news. I take it into the shop on Monday. Good news is they can replace it all. They don't get it done on Monday, but I get my car back on Tuesday. New battery, everything's fine, the alternator's fine. And what was happening is my axle seal was leaking, which might not make sense to any of you, and that's okay. But they get that all fixed. And so I get in my car and I drive it home, and it's good news. But my radio's not working now. It doesn't even power on. And there's this little like metal scraping sound. And I'm like, what? What? Is it just because they put something new on? Let's sit here for a minute. And so I call them. I say, hey, my radio's not working. And they said, well, let's bring it back in. We'll see what we can do. And so I drive my car the next day, and the metal scraping gets worse. Good news, they fixed my car. Bad news, the person they sent the part out to get fixed didn't fix the part properly. And so now not only is that still a problem, it ruined my brakes and my rotor. So now my car is worse off than it was. Good news, they're fixing everything for free. I didn't even work on my brakes. They put a whole new rotor and brakes on my wheel. They sent the part back out to get fixed, and it got fixed. They bought a brand new stereo to put in my car to fix. Free of charge. Good news, right? Man, I'm so happy, but it took like 4 days, but I got my Jeep back, and I'm driving down the road this week, and I'm singing to my favorite worship song, and it's like, he knows, my radio died. Bad news. And so that's just the way life works sometimes. And really, when we're talking about a car, it's pretty petty problems, right? I mean, cars are important, but at the end of the day, it's just a vehicle. There are bigger things that are good news and bad news going on in our life. And some of you might think, well, it's easy. Just sell your car and get one that's more reliable. And we can do that with things that are replaceable. But sometimes there are good news and bad news things with people and things that aren't replaceable. Today, I want to take a little different direction because we're going to talk about mankind. We're talking about being anchored in our faith and being anchored in the truth of God and being anchored so that when the storms of life come, we don't get pushed around, we don't get blown away, but we have a secure place to be. And so why is it so important to talk about being anchored in our faith and understanding who we are as man and women, as humanity, as mankind? Because the Bible has a lot to say about you and I. And some of it's good news and some of it's not so good news. But we'll talk about that. But it's important for us to understand that because if we really want to understand the gospel, if we truly want to understand and comprehend who God is and what his love is really like, we need to have a clear picture of who we are as people. If we don't, it's not going to make sense. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And just kind of the bottom line as we go through this is to fully appreciate God, we need to understand who we are. If we want to fully appreciate who God is, you and I have got to understand who we are. And I've got some good news for you. And I've got some bad news for you. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we get ready to read. We'll be reading from God's Word this morning in Genesis chapter 1, the beginning, verses 26 through 28. Before we read, let's pray together, church. Lord God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for just the truth of your Word. It sets the boundaries, it leads us, it guides us, it heals us, it strengthens us, it shows us what the truth is, and it reminds us how good you are and how great our need is for you. Lord, this morning, speak to us. Remind us of these things. Lead us closer and closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you sit down, let's read God's Word together. Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Amen. You can have a seat, church. Starting all the way back at the beginning of the book, where God lays out things. If you don't know the creation story, if you weren't familiar with the creation story, God existed, and God existed before anything was. And then God begins to create and bring and speak everything into existence. And we don't get all the nitty-gritty details of how creation happened and what it looked like. We just get the fact that God existed, and God in his absolute power created things just by speaking it. Amazing. But one nitty-gritty detail that we do get in the creation account is about you and about I. Because God creates mankind uniquely different than everything else in all of creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And in the image of God, he created us, male and female, he created us. That sets us apart from everything else that's been created. Nothing else is created in the image of God like you and I are created in the image of God. And that leads us to kind of our first point of good news. The good news is you are incredible. See, we even got a sound effect with that too. You're incredible. And it's not. This is not a pop psychology sermon. That's not just to build you up. This is to remind you of who God created you to be. He created you in his image and in his likeness. The king of the jungle, the lion, doesn't compare to who you are. The beauty of the peacock doesn't compare. The fearless honey badger doesn't match up to who we are. The majestic mountains and all their glories that have their snow on it don't compare. The roaring oceans don't compare. The beautiful sunrises and sunsets declare the glory of God, but none of them are made in the image and the likeness of God like you and I are. Uniquely different from everything else. I love how the psalmist in 139 talks about this idea of being created by God, and put it up on the screen, just part of it. He says this: God, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, for my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Before we were even a glimpse of joy in our parents' eyes, God was knitting you together. He was weaving you together. He was making you fearfully and wonderfully. You were created on purpose, and you were created for purpose. You were created in the image and the likeness of God. And sometimes we get down like, I know, Pastor, but I think I have weird eyes. I don't like my hair. I don't like that I don't have hair. I'm too short, or I'm too tall. Why do I walk with a limp? Why is one leg longer than the other leg? Why was I born with this, air quotes, disability, when other people don't seem to have that? And on and on and on, we can come up with all these things like, why this and why that and why that? And we forget God made you fearfully and wonderfully in His image and His likeness. Amen? You are unique. You are valuable. You are incredible. But what does it mean to be made in the image and the likeness of God? And that's kind of a loaded thought. There's so many different roads and so many different theologians over the years trying to explain what it means to be made in His image and likeness. And so I'm going to kind of give you where I land on this, and you might think differently than I do, and that's okay. One day you'll come around to the truth, but I'm just kidding. I don't think that way. Sometimes my sarcasm gets me in trouble. But let's run through this. For one, when we look at the Genesis account, what does it mean to be made in the image or the likeness of God? We are given dominion and rule over everything in creation. We're supposed to rule over the animals. We're supposed to rule over the birds and the fish. We're supposed to rule over the plants. And what does that mean? We've got to manage it. We've got to take care of it. We've got to use the resources God has given us for our bodies to ensure our strength and our health. But we've also got to ensure that it keeps going on and taking care of itself. We are put in charge of managing the creation and ruling over it. And in a sense, we shadow the sovereign rule and authority that God has. He has, in His likeness, He has given us the authority to rule over His creation that He created. Who has the ultimate rule and authority? He does. But in His likeness, we are supposed to rule and have dominion over creation. And we're supposed to do that well. And we're supposed to do that in a reflection of Him. And so we reflect God by ruling over creation. Another aspect I think that's important of this being made in His image is the relational aspect. We're created in the image and likeness of God, and we're created relationally. We're created to be in a relationship with God, and we're created relationally because God is relational. And I didn't touch on this much last week because you can't say everything about God in one sermon, but before God created everything, God existed in plurality. And some people get really confused by this, and I'm not going to solve it for you, but the God of the Bible is a God that is one person but exists in three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's going to sound confusing, and people have a whole bunch of analogies about apples and eggs and water, and every one of them comes up short of really describing who our God is and what He's like. And what I love about worshiping the God of the Bible is I worship a God that I can't fully comprehend or understand, that He's bigger and beyond my comprehension. I don't want to worship a God that I get everything about. That's a God that I made up. I worship a God who's bigger than all that. But that same God that created us in His image and likeness existed in relationship before He created everything else. And as He existed in relationship, He creates us for a relationship. Relationship with one another and relationship with Him. Are we living relationally for God? Third important aspect of being an image bearer of God and being made in His likeness is that we represent God to one another and to all creation. If we're being an image bearer, we're supposed to show people what He's like. This is who God is. I'm representing God to the world around me. And how am I doing with that? This is what the Bible talks about over and over. God saying, be holy as I am holy. And I don't think that's just for the church or for his followers. That's who we're created to be, because we're all created in his image and his likeness. We're all supposed to reflect his image and be his image bearer. In John chapter 14, Jesus is having his last moments with the disciples. And Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, how can you ask me that, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm an image bearer of the Father. I'm his likeness. If you've seen me, you've seen exactly what God is like. And so when people see us, do they see exactly what God is like? Do they see his image? Those are some of the big things about being an image bearer of God. We are created incredibly by God. We're given incredible importance by God to be his image bearer. And what are some applications and some implications of this fact? First, it should impact how you view yourself. There are times that we get down on ourselves. And for good reasons, and sometimes just for reasons we can't explain. But we feel worthless, and we feel like we're just not worthy of anything. You are incredible because God has made you incredible. Amen? He has created you in his image and his likeness. That says so much about who you are and who God thinks that you are. When we begin to think, I'm really not worth it, I'm not worth anything, you remember who created you, why he created you, and how he created you. It's not pop psychology. This is an anchor that we need to be grounded in. I matter because God created me in his image and his likeness. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him and how he created me. And because he did it that way, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I'm incredible to God. And I hope we understand that and feel that way. It gives us meaning and worth because of how God created us. Second, it impacts how we view others. Both genders matter. Genesis chapter 1. In God's image, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Both genders are equally important to God. Amen? It's right there. And so we both represent God. We should be equally respected. It also doesn't matter what someone's skin color is. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter what part of the city they live in. It doesn't matter if they're tall or short. It doesn't matter if they're fat or skinny. It doesn't matter if they have a disability or handicap or not. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor or any of those things. Every single person that's ever been on the planet, is currently on the planet, or will ever be on the planet, is fearfully and wonderfully made by God in his image and his likeness. Amen? Amen. And that means every person that's ever been on this planet, is currently on the planet, or will be on this planet, is incredibly important to God. And we need to view people that way. We need to see people the way that God sees people. Do we value people that way? And just not as a side note, but I think an important note, when we talk about God knitting us together in the womb, I would make the case that this is talking also about unborn infants. Unborn infants matter to God, because before anything happened, God was knitting them together fearfully and wonderfully. And I know this is a sensitive topic, and I know it's hard for some people. I know some people have gone through things, and I'm not here to condemn, and I'm not here to criticize. I'm not here to judge people that have gone through abortion and different things. There are so much weights that go into a decision like that. What I'm just reminding you of is this, that just as much as the mother matters to God, so too does the unborn infant, because we're all created in God's image and likeness, fearfully and wonderfully made. And so as we work through these things, let's keep that in prayer and keep that in mind. Basically, we're all created in God's image, and because of that, everyone matters. Amen? And so let's put some face to this. Brian Kammer matters. Not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a father, not because I use sarcasm, not because I'm a husband, not because of any of these things. I matter because God created me in his image and his likeness. Becky Cameron matters. I can call her out because she's my wife, so I'm not going to embarrass any of you. Because she's made in the image of God and his likeness. Donald Trump matters. Kamala Harris matters. And President Joe Biden matters. Not because of their position or their gender or anything else, but because they were created fearfully and wonderfully by God in his image and his likeness. Let me push the button a little further. Adolf Hitler mattered. Jeffrey Dahmer mattered. Mother Teresa mattered. Not because of anything they did, but because of who created them and how he created them. Now, I'll be honest with you. We're not all good at being image bearers, are we? But that doesn't take away from how people were created and God's love for them. We aren't valued because of what we've done by God. We aren't valued by what we bring to the table. Every person on the planet is valued because God has created them in His image and His likeness. And we're going to encounter people that are going to push our buttons on that. And let me tell you, this last week, what happened. And let me finish out the story before you totally judge me. My neighbor comes out, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday, and he says, "Hey, just so you know, last night some people pulled up. We saw this silver sedan drive down the street and come back. And then it parked next to our car. And within 2 to 3 minutes, it jacked up our car, stole the catalytic converter, and drove off." And I was just like, I don't like it when people hurt people that I care about and that I love. And at that moment, I didn't say this to my neighbor, but I thought in my head, like, God, I'm done. I don't want to tell people about Jesus anymore. It's just not worth it. And before you judge me for being a bad person, I had to acknowledge how wrong that thought was and how wrong my heart was. I had to come before God and apologize and repent. Because at that moment, I failed to see who that person really was. All I saw was an action, and I attributed negatively that person as an action. And I failed to see that even in doing that, they are created wonderfully by God, made in His image and His likeness. And for that brief moment, I didn't see a person that God created. I saw a thief. And I had to say, God, that's not right. And so I need to remember, and we need to remember, the good news. God has made us incredible. Amen? That leads us to the bad news. And I think our favorite substitute teacher sums it up best. You done messed up, right? If you know the skit, you done messed up, Aaron. And just like Aaron, I done messed up. I done messed up in thinking I was better than a common criminal. I messed up because I think I value myself more than other people because I think my actions are better than theirs. But the Bible is really clear that every one of us messes up and we all sin and we all have created a problem. Remember, we talked about God's word as being the main foundation we build on. And last week we talked about God being true. And God being true, He says it like it is. He doesn't mix words. He just tells you what it's like. And so in Romans chapter 3, God reminds us of the problem that we have. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Sometimes we have talks with our kids, Becky and I do, and something happens, and so we have to have a discussion. And sometimes those discussions get heated, and we have to remind ourselves. Sometimes we have to remind our kids this, and sometimes our kids have to remind us, don't use absolute words when you're talking with people. For example, your kids might say something like this: "You always say no. You never let me go out with my friends." And you're thinking, "I let you go out with your friends twice last week." But you can't say that because you're in an argument right now, right? But "you always this, you never this," and da da da, and we use these absolutes. Likewise, we might say to our kids, "Of course I'm not going to let you go out. You never do your chores, and you never listen to what I say. You always do the exact opposite of what I tell you to do." Let me use an absolute. You should never talk in absolutes, because rarely is it ever always or never, if we're being honest. However, there are a lot of absolutes in Romans chapter 3. No one is righteous. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. Those are some heartbreaking verses. Good news, you are created incredibly by God. Bad news, we've all messed up. We've all blown it. We've all sinned. And maybe you think, well, I've never killed anybody, or I've never robbed a bank, or I've never stolen a catalytic converter in the middle of the night. Good for you. That's great. But have you ever told a lie? Have you ever gossiped or slandered another person when they're not around? Have you ever thought lustful thoughts about a person that isn't your spouse? Have you ever been angry with someone? Have you ever called someone a fool, or maybe a more aggressive term, while driving on the freeway? Have you ever thought someone else is not worthy of telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ because of their actions? I might not have done what we call the big ones, but I do plenty of the little ones that make me just as guilty. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And that is heartbreaking, and it's catastrophic, and it's condemning, and it's all true. If I want to understand God clearly and His grace and His love clearly, I have to understand myself clearly. I'm a sinner, and I mess up. Jesus, when He's teaching the crowds, He says this in Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You might think, well, it's not fair because when I was growing up, this happened to me or this happened to me, and some bad things happen to people. And it's not fair that some of you have gone through some pretty wicked things. But we're responsible for our actions and our reactions. And what Jesus says is it's not what's happened to you that makes you unclean and defiled. It's what comes out of your heart. And when I look at my heart, I'm pretty messed up still. I need Jesus just as much as anybody else. Good news, you're created by an incredible loving God in His image and His likeness. Bad news, we've thrown it all away to chase after our own selfish pleasures and desires and thrown that relationship with God out the window. And all the sin that we've created creates a debt that we cannot pay. We'll never be good enough. We'll never be kind enough. We'll never pray enough. We'll never read our Bible enough. We'll never go on enough mission trips. We'll never put enough money in the offering to pay back the debt that we owe because of our sin. There's nothing that we can do to overcome the debt of sin that we have. On our own, we are helplessly and hopelessly broken. Doctrine of man, created in the image of God. You done messed up. And those are the facts. We're absolutely guilty. Years ago, I almost got on a jury case. And so you know, I hardly ever get selected for a jury. And some of you are like, well, that's good, right? Well, maybe. I don't care if I get on or not. But being a pastor, being the son of a police officer and having a bunch of police officers in my family and being friends with judges, defense attorneys don't normally like me on a case. But I almost got on one once. But it was so frustrating because we're sitting in the box and they're telling us about the case. And they're telling us the facts about the case that this person was driving while intoxicated. While driving, they hit 5 or 6 different parked cars. And when they were pulled over, they had a blood alcohol content of 0.17. 0.08 is the legal limit, right? And again, not here to judge or condemn, but I was just sitting there thinking, why are we in this courtroom? Like, you've presented enough evidence just in telling that. I don't understand why we're wasting my time and everyone's money to have this case. The facts are clear. The facts are clear. They're guilty. Switch that around. There's enough evidence in my life that the facts are clear. I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all made in the image of God, but we've all sinned and messed up. So those are your 2 points today. I'm going to give you a bonus point that there's not a slide for, and there's not a fill-in for, but you need to understand because we can't end on bad news. Amen? Here's the bonus good news. God loves you through it all. He created you and He loves you. He sees all the times that you messed up. He knows all the times that you messed up. And yet His hand is continually out there to reach out to you, to pull you in to His loving embrace, to forgive you and to heal you and to heal your brokenness. I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He's the only one that can do that. I am helplessly broken on my own. And yet God says, let me heal you. Let me restore you. And let me forgive you. Next week, we're going to talk more about salvation and Jesus. But I can't leave you on have you walk out of the room like, you're terrible. You are. But you're not so terrible that God has ever stopped loving you. And we see that in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that death of Jesus is going to make sense, you've got to understand who God is and the love of God. But to understand the love of God, you've got to clearly understand who we are. Created wonderfully by God in His image and likeness. But we've sinned and we've missed the mark and we've messed up and we've tarnished ourselves. But God is love, and His love never changes and His love never fails. And He pays the debt of our sin to save us. I love Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Basically, sum it up, says this. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we were still messing up, God demonstrates His love for us by sending His Son to die on the cross on our behalf to restore us and forgive us and make us clean. Amen? Man, that is the good news. The gospel in Greek is literally translated good news. Good news, you're made in the image of God. Bad news, you done messed up. Good news, the gospel. The gospel saves and the gospel restores. And so as I wrap this up, and the band, you can come on up, here's kind of my two closing thoughts for us today, and what do we do when we go out of here? Thought number one, all of us are created in God's image and likeness. Amen? That is a theology you need to ground your truth in. Every one of us is meaning that. We might get frustrated with people. We might get angry with people. We might be like, ah. And when those points happen, stop and take a deep breath and say a prayer. And ask God to remind you that the people that you're frustrated with are made in the image and likeness of God just as much as you are. God, help me to see the value in this person instead of being frustrated with them. Work on my heart. Remind me who they are, that I can love them like you love them. Remind me that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then say a prayer for them. God, as much as I need your grace, they need your grace too. Would they be open to your grace as I am? As we go through our day, let's treat people with honor and respect and love. And when we get frustrated, step back and say a prayer that you can see them the way that God sees them, that you can love them the way that God loves them, and that God will work in both of your hearts to draw us back to Him. Second point is this: there's no better time to find yourself in the love and grace of God. Again, we're going to hit this more next week, but there's no sin too big. There's nothing so great that we've done that God has given up on us. No matter what your history or your background is, God's love is for you. And I love as 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the favorable time, and now is the day of salvation." And I urge you and I plead with you that if you are not right with God, He offers that to you now. Understand wherever you're at that God created you in His image and He loves you. Amen? No, God created you in His image and He loves you. Amen? Amen. I need you to know that. I need you to get that. I need you to sink that truth into your brain and heart and mind. And as we understand that, and as we understand the depths of our sin, remember that God's hand is reaching out, loving you still, saying, come back to me. There's no better time than now to say yes to Jesus and to say yes to God and accept that grace and forgiveness and to be restored. We're going to take communion here in a minute, and as we get to do that and the band will sing, we'll have our elders in the back to pray for you. I love some of the old songs that we sing because they say it so well. And I love this one, just says this. And as we come to the table, this is a thought we need to have. What can wash away my sin, and what can make me whole again? Nothing can for sin atone, nothing good that I have done. This is all my hope and peace, and this is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As we come to the table this morning, let's be reminded of who God created you to be, the purpose He created you for, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made in His image and likeness. And being that, as much as we've sinned and done wrong and messed up, we come to a table that God has prepared for us to cleanse us and forgive us and heal us and restore us. And so He welcomes us to that table. I'm going to say a prayer, then we'll have a time for communion and a time for worship afterwards. Lord God, I thank You. You are an amazing God. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to believe the truth about ourselves, that You've created us fearfully and wonderfully. And God, I pray there are some that really struggle with our identity and who we are, and we've forgotten the fact that You have made us incredible. And this week, God, I pray that You would just start working in our hearts and our minds to be reminded of that truth. I have incredible value, not because of anything I've done or not done, but God, because who You are and that You created me this way. Help us to be overwhelmed by Your love this week, God. Help us to be reminded of our value in You. Lord, help us to go out and value others as well. Even when we don't believe the same things that they do, even when we're in a different way of life than they are, help us to love them and be Your image bearers to the world around us, that when they see us, they see You. And then, God, as we come to this table, not only are we reminded that You've made us incredible, we're reminded of the great lengths You have gone to overcome our sins. May we find healing and forgiveness and restoration as You rebuild us and rebuild and restore our relationship with You. Lord, I pray for those that are still pondering this decision, that Your Spirit would stir in their hearts and minds to say, today is the day I want to be found in Jesus. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for this bread and this juice that reminds us of Your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.